Hi, Dad.
Okay, go. Devotion and our love for you. Father, I pray this morning that nothing would get in the way of you working in a powerful way in each one of our lives. That nothing would distract us from the revival that you want to bring in our hearts and minds this morning. That nothing would hinder, Lord, us from being sensitive to your Spirit's leading, acknowledging our sin and turning away from that in repentance and following you in obedience. Father, I pray that your word would have its way in our hearts, that you would have your way, that you would mold us more into the likeness of Christ, that we would glorify you in this world as your light, as your ambassador, as your witness. Father, be with us and guide us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to continue our journey through Philippians this morning, verses 12 through 18. Have your Bible, turn to Philippians if you don't. Should be one there in front of you somewhere. Last week we learned about the fellowship that we have in the gospel, us as a body of believers, as a family of God. We should take time, as we learned, to think about our brothers and sisters in Christ, and taking that time to then to love on them, to serve them, and taking time to pray for each other. This is something we share with each other because we've been adopted by God into the same family. This is what God expects of His children. This is an essential part, really, of His design for the church body. I also briefly mentioned Paul's single-mindedness for Christ in the gospel. Again, in this next passage, we're going to get a good glimpse of His mindset, and we're going to see how his mindset helped him maintain joy in ministry. How he was devoted. We also see how he's devoted to Christ and the exaltation of Christ, and we'll see how he's devoted to making sure that no matter what, the gospel is advanced and proclaimed to all people. Paul gives us in this passage an extraordinary example of his selflessness and his love for Christ and people. His desire was to go to Rome as a preacher. Preach the word. And but instead, he seemingly went to Rome as a prisoner. We often say God works in miraculous ways because we just somehow just don't see how God can work in our earthly circumstances to bring anything good out of it sometimes. God desires to work in us and through us in every circumstance, every aspect of our lives. He's able to open doors we can't open. He's able to bring to light hope when we don't see it. He's able to reveal himself to people who are blinded by the philosophies and selfishness of this world. He's able to use us to exalt Christ and advance the gospel. Now, as a body, we're slowly changing our perspective about ministry or ministry. Well, you probably noticed, as a body, we're all learning more about our calling to minister to others. Our ministry teams are working together to minister to those in the body and those in our community. And every one of them, like yesterday, did a wonderful job. I just am so excited about seeing each person work. We all need to understand that this is really We're all being trained for the work of ministry. Every single one of us, if you're a child of God, you're being prepared for the work of ministry. But ministering to others, as you might have felt yesterday, or you felt in the past, can be draining. It can be hard. It's one of the reasons why people don't want to get involved in someone else's life, don't want to minister, don't want to take the time, don't want to engage or pray for others. Because it can be difficult. And without the right heart and the right perspective, it can actually drain the joy right out of it. Yet we see Paul here in this passage, he's filled with joy. And he gives us the key to maintaining our joy in the midst of ministry. And this passage is one of the most relevant passages in the New Testament for how to maintain joy in our ministry. Just our normal ministry. I'm not talking about you being a pastor or you being a deacon or anything. I'm just talking about your ministry. Like yesterday, when we were ministering to people and building relationships and caring and listening and sharing with one another. We're going to learn here that Paul's God-given perspective enables him to maintain joy in the midst of such a difficult trial. This week again, we're going to ask ourselves a couple questions as we go through this passage. And the first thing we're going to ask ourselves is, do you have a divine perspective that puts the gospel first? Do you have a divine perspective that puts the gospel first? Let's look there first in verse 12 and 14. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, Paul knew from Epaphroditus, as we talked about him last week, that from his visit, he got to learn about what was going on in the church in Philippi, and he also learned that they were greatly concerned for his safety. They wanted Paul to be freed from prison, as any of us would. I mean, it's not right that they would condemn an innocent man. What a terrible circumstance Paul was in, and all the things he'd been through, and how he had suffered, and they just wanted God to deliver Paul from this horrible treatment. But I want you to look there at how Paul describes all of his suffering. What has happened to me? That's what he said. What has happened to me? How would you describe the things that happened to Paul? I mean, why did he go into detail about his stoning and the shipwreck and chained to a soldier every day of every hour and all the other sufferings that he went through? You see, because of his single-mindedness for Christ and his divine perspective on the gospel, see, he wasn't focused on himself. His true desire was that Christ would be exalted in everything and the gospel would advance everywhere to everyone. You see, in the grand scheme of things, that's what really matters in this short life here on earth. He was reminding the church of God's mission and our purpose in that. He was trying to help us understand that all the terrible things that happened to him are being used for God's glory and the advancement of the gospel. He said here in verse 12, these things that happened to him had really served to advance the gospel. Now, the Greek word there for advance, and some translations will say furtherance, it means pioneer advance. A pioneer advance. It was a military term that referred to opening the way to a new territory. You see, because his focus was on Christ and he had this divine perspective about the gospel, he saw his circumstances from God's perspective. And that what had happened to him had really opened this up, this new area of ministry. See, the Romans thought, you know, we can shut Paul up. We'll just keep him in confinement. But see, they had actually given Paul a captive audience. And that only through his circumstance was made possible. See, the chains that he now wore opened the door for another group of people to have their chains broken in Christ. Every 6 hours, a shift change would happen, and Paul was chained to another guard. Can you imagine being chained to somebody like Paul? I mean, a man who prayed without ceasing and who spent time praising God. You see, he's praising God in prison, you know. And he's writing letters to other believers. He's constantly interviewing people about their spiritual condition. Can you imagine what was going on in the minds of these soldiers? He said the gospel was now known to the whole imperial guard. This is not just any guard. This is an elite group or class of soldiers in Caesar's court.
Some of these men have come to faith in Christ, and the gospel is advancing in a place where Paul had no access as a free man. Absolutely no access as a free man. Can you see the providence of God in this? Can you see the sovereignty in this? God's sovereignty. Can you see the providence of God in your very own life? Can you look back? Can you step back and see from God's perspective or from His divine biblical perspective to see His providence in your life, in your circumstances, in your trials? Here's the secret. When we have a single-minded devotion to Christ and His gospel, see, you start to look at your circumstances as God-given opportunities to exalt Christ and advance the message about Jesus. When you focus is on Jesus, if you have this divine perspective on the gospel, you're going to rejoice over what God is doing or going to do instead of complaining about what God's not doing or what He's not going to do. You rejoice over it. See, as you minister to others, you find yourself maybe in a difficult circumstances. Having your focus on Christ and having the right perspective of the gospel helps you maintain joy. This is the secret to maintaining your joy in any situation. We all sometimes find ourselves in chain-like circumstances, as Paul did. You may have a terrible sickness or disease, or you may find yourself lame or unable to get out of the house as you used to. You may be a mother with small children, and you feel confined to your home. You may be someone who's chained to their work hours upon hours every week. But God can use these circumstances in your life to reach people with the gospel. And we may feel bound to a particular circumstance or place, but the Word of God and the Spirit of God are never bound. They're never bound. And if we especially think about the avenues we have in today's world to share with others from anywhere we reside on this planet, just about. God wants to use your trials. He wants to use your circumstances to accomplish a pioneer advance that could never happen any other way. Have you ever thought about it like that? Your hard circumstance, your trial, your suffering. Have you ever thought about that? He wants you to have His true joy, joy that comes from Christ, from joining Him in His work and putting Him first and having His perspective. There's a special joy that Christ gives us in that. I don't know if you've ever heard of Susanna Wesley, and you know who she is. She's the mother of 19 children. And that's before medical advances and disposable diapers, if you can only just imagine. Out of that large family, O.K. John and Charles Wesley, and whose combined ministries, they shook Britain to its core, and God used them really to play a huge role in the Great Awakening here in America. Susanna had no idea the impact that she would make on the world from her home while caring and investing in her children. She had no idea. She was just being obedient to the Lord at that moment to invest in her children. And look how God used her. At 6 weeks of age, Fanny Crosby was blind and even at the nurse, so she determined not to be confined by the chains of darkness. In time, she became a mighty force for God through her hymns and gospel songs. Paul said here that his chains had also strengthened other believers who were now preaching the word more boldly and without fear. Now, the Greek word there for preaching actually means everyday conversation. You see, others saw Paul and saw his chains. They saw his joy. They saw his single-mindedness to exalt Christ, to advance the gospel. And it gave them courage. It gave them fearlessness to talk about Jesus with others. It's why it's so important to spend time with the body of Christ. You may think it's just about coming on Sunday, but it's so much more. You see, we learn from one another. We inspire one another. When we spend time in discipleship and study, we encourage one another. We help each other accountable. And this helps us maintain our faithfulness in this mission that God has given us to advance His message. Your circumstances may not be as dramatic as imprisonment. But remember, God is the same yesterday and today and forever. The same God who used the slavery and imprisonment of Joseph and the sling of David and the chains of Paul wants to use your trials and your everyday circumstances to bring him glory and advance the good news about Jesus. That's what he wants to do. Don't just think about what God is not doing. Open your eyes and look around you for what God is doing. Look for the opportunities that are right in front of you. As Paul did, keep your focus on Christ. Keep your focus on him. Let the Lord ask him to give you that divine perspective on his gospel mission. He wants to use you right where you are. We sometimes are discontent where we are. Sometimes we complain about it because what we want what's next. But there are no accidents with God. Is my mind working okay? There are no accidents with God. He's allowed you to be where you are for some very important reasons. Along with his ongoing sanctifying work in your life, through your circumstances and trials that you're facing, he has placed you where you are so that his glory may be known and his redemptive message about Christ may be heard. It's very strategic on God. He knows exactly where you need to be placed, the people you need to be around. You're not there by accident. There's a purpose. There's a plan. God is so powerful and so sovereign. He works in every detail of our lives. All around the world, there are 7 billion people. And he wants all of us to know him, to walk with him, to be used by him to reach the world. That's what he desires. And he's at work in your life. He wants to use you right now. Is your focus on Christ? Or is it on something else entirely? Do you have a divine perspective about the gospel, knowing that it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes? Which kind of leads us to our next question. Do you treasure God's glory above your own? Look there in verse 15 to 18. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to affect me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, he says. We might wonder, why in the world would people want to oppose Paul? I mean, of all people, this man is sold out for Christ. He has this single-mindedness to exalt Christ, advance the gospel, fully devoted to following Christ, even unto death, as we see over and over. He suffered great persecution for the sake of Christ and the gospel. How could anyone oppose the ministry that God called him to? See, not only was the church in Rome very divided, this is a warning to all of us. Especially those maybe that are involved in leadership and ministry, but not only that, to all of us. A warning to check the motives of our hearts. See, part of the church preached Christ sincerely, as Paul said here. They cared for Paul. They understood his heart. They understood God's sovereignty, even his plan in Paul's being in prison. They understood how God was using it for the advancement of the gospel. They truly wanted to continue the ministry that Paul had started, and the motive of their heart really was to see people delivered from sin through the gospel. That was their sincere part. So there's a group of believers there with that kind of heart. But there's also another part of the church there that preached to Christ from selfish ambition. There were some in the church in Rome that, you know, they may not have agreed with Paul's ministry to the Gentiles or whatever, but that's not really the case. Probably not the case. The motive of the heart was here, jealousy and envy. You see, they saw Paul's imprisonment as an opportunity to tear him down and make trouble for him. And they wanted to elevate their ministry over Paul's ministry. Here's our chance. Paul was uniquely gifted by God. He's used happy way to advance the gospel to the Gentiles. But this group was so jealous of him and so jealous of his ministry, they resented him. They could not rejoice in what the Lord was doing through him at that moment or anything that he had done before. And we might think this would never happen to us, but we would be wrong to think that. We can all fall to the same sin. See, when Satan can't keep us from putting our faith in Christ, you know what he does? He works to divide those who have come. He wants to bring division any way he can. He will tempt you to envy and selfish ambition as he talks about here in this passage, and that's what was going on. This is going on in the very beginning of the church. You see, mankind is prone to this, treasuring our own glory above God's glory. That was the heart of the issue. Some were sharing the gospel just to win a following of their own, while Paul preached the gospel in order to exalt Christ in hopes that people would be saved. We still have this kind of religious politics and selfish ambition today in the church, and it can tear a church apart. One person becomes envious of another, or they disagree on something only very small, and they're not willing to give in, and so there's a fight to win others to the other side. How does this happen? How does this happen among brothers and sisters in Christ? Why don't you ask yourself a few questions? Am I constantly comparing myself to others? That's a good place to start. Am I constantly comparing myself to others? Do I rejoice when my friends succeed, or do I grow jealous? Does it bother me when others are praised, promoted, and recognized more than me? What if they try to tear you down in order to build themselves up? How does that make you feel? Paul had no envy in his heart. He saw that even with his critics and those who had selfish motives, God was still at work. Christ was being preached, and that is what Paul cared about. Paul, with his focus on Christ, his divine perspective on the gospel, was really concerned about the gospel advancing to this pagan city that knew nothing about Christ. Paul lived for the gospel. He knew whatever necessary to get the gospel out. But there were many who thought, maybe like today, you know, it's better to just kind of keep quiet, don't make any waves. We just want to kind of keep the peace. We don't want to bring any unwanted persecution on us. See, Paul understood that some of his brothers and sisters were dealing with spiritual immaturity. And he has compassion. You see, he wanted to continue an example for them to promote Christ alone. Paul hoped that even in their selfish ambition, that Jesus would be talked about. And those who worship the pantheon of false gods would hear the good news about Jesus and trust him. That's what Paul knew, wasn't it? You see, Paul knew that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. He says, I'm not ashamed of this. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. He knew that that God's word was so powerful that it could break through those hard hearts. That God could even use his word, even with wrong motives. That God could bring good out of this. You know, it's a matter of historic record that the two great English evangelists, John Wesley and George Whitfield, they disagreed on a few doctrinal matters. Both of them are very successful. Preaching to thousands of people, saw multitudes come to Christ. And it's reported that somebody asked Wesley if he expected to see Whitfield in heaven. You see how Satan works in all this? Good things are happening. God is using these men. Some of the bodies trying to figure out how to pit them against each other. But he said, they asked him, I said, do you expect to see Whitfield in heaven? And this is what he said. He said, no, I do not. He said, you don't think Whitfield's a converted man? He said, of course he's a converted man, Wesley said. He says, but I don't expect to see him in heaven because he will be so close to the throne of God, and I'm so far away that I will not be able to see him. And though he differed with his brother on some things, Wesley did not have any envy in his heart, nor did he oppose Whitfield's ministry. We have to be careful not to promote ourselves. Always trying to let others know how I serve and all that I do and how great the accomplishments are that you've made. We have to be very careful with that. Everything good that you have accomplished all comes back to God's empowerment in your life. and he deserves all of the glory. Right? Paul says, I can boast only on the cross of Christ. I can only boast in him. It's all him. And this self-promotion sometimes disguises itself by tearing someone down to build yourself up. Maybe you have a lack of approval for them, or you want to find ways that the person doesn't measure up to your standard, or maybe your expectations. And this is a lying wrong. It's a sin. It can happen to many of us. It's a natural thing that we deal with as human beings. And it may be that the Lord uses your spiritual gift. The gift he's given you. He uses that. And he opens this door for ministry. He gives you this unexpected influence. Unexpected impact on people. And many times, just because God used you, just because he used you, this drives someone else around you to be jealous or be intimidated by you. And because of their envy and jealousy, they may respond to criticizing you, or treating you unfairly, or disassociating with you, or they might respect you or tear you down. Be careful not to let legalism take root in your life. Be careful not to vilify your brother and sister in Christ because they have a different opinion than you do, or God's used them in a different way than he's used you. Don't get me wrong. Right doctrine is very important, plays a huge role in the advancement of the gospel. And don't get me wrong, jealousy and envy can ultimately bring division in the body of Christ. It must be dealt with. And sometimes the church has to deal with brothers and sisters to hold them accountable for this. But most of the time, it's just small things that people criticize others about. And many times that's nothing to do with the Word of God. It's small little things. Along the way, we may have those who don't totally agree with us. We may have those who are driven by wrong motives, or who ultimately just lack spiritual truth. How will we respond to this envy and jealousy and criticism? How will we respond? Will we join them in their game in church politics? Will we take sides and make enemies of our brothers and sisters? Or will we respond as Paul did and Wesley did with no envy, no malice in our hearts? And we don't see Paul trying to defend himself here. We don't see him getting wrapped up in our mind. He knows that God will ultimately judge the hearts and service the ministry of everyone. He will ultimately do that. He simply keeps his focus on Christ with a single-mindedness for Christ to be exalted and the gospel to be advanced. Will we have compassion on one another? Will we extend grace like this, or will we take it personally? Will we treasure God's glory above all else, or will we instead treasure our own? Paul says, what then? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Paul had the right heart about Christ and his glory. He had the right perspective given to him by God. And therefore, when ministry got hard, what does he do? He maintains his joy. Without condoning the twisted motives of others, he's able to rejoice. Rejoice over what's important. He rejoices over the main thing. He rejoices that the good news of Christ is being proclaimed and known and glorified. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, Paul has a totally different response to some teachers in Galatia. Now, unlike here, he confronts these teachers in Galatia as false teachers for preaching a false gospel. Now, his response here is much different because even with the wrong motives of these believers in Philippi, they were preaching Christ, unlike those in Galatia. Galatia were not. And so the message of the gospel mattered more to Paul than the motives of the messengers. He was most concerned about the glory of God. As we talked about last week, let the love that you have for God take rule in your life. Let your love that you have for God cover a multitude of sins. Let your love keep no record of wrongs. Rejoice that Christ is being exalted. Rejoice that Christ is being shared in the lives of others. Rejoice that your brothers and sisters are being used by God. That is an amazing thing. Let us examine our hearts before God. Let us really truly think about these questions. Do you treasure God's glory above your own glory? Is that what we treasure? And in all we do we treasure that God would be perspective and preach the gospel first. Knowing that ultimately, in all this world, that is the most important thing. In all of your trials and activities and circumstances, that is the most important thing. This life is short, and we will one day stand around the throne of God and every nation, tribe, people, and language worshiping Him. All because some preached the gospel, the good news about Christ, and they believed. And they were rescued from hell and given heaven. That is the most important thing. And after we die, there are no second chances. We got one life to make one decision about Christ that affects us for the rest of eternity. Do you have a divine perspective that puts the gospel first? And what is the true motive of your heart behind your service unto the Lord? Is it to be seen? Is it to give recognition? Or is it ultimately for God? As the worship team comes, listen to the Spirit of God this morning. Let God evaluate your heart this morning. May we be God's people who speak the good news of Christ and give it trust in Him. May we pray for those who proclaim the gospel. Let us rejoice when the gospel is proclaimed. And may our testimony, even yesterday, I saw this in this body, the testimony of joy before others, as Paul had here, it set us apart from the world. May that be the case. May we follow these instructions and maintain our joy. May others be attracted to the joy that we have in Christ, the peace, the purpose, because we have the right focus on Christ and the right divine perspective about what's really important, the gospel. So let's go to the Lord this morning and let's let Him do what He wants to do.